What is God's will for you as a Christian? Well, whatever else may or may not be true, you can be sure of one thing as a Christian. It is the will of God that you grow more like Christ. 1 Thessalonians says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." God desires that all of you become more holy. God desires that all of you change from being less like the condemned sinner you were to more like the glorified saint you will be in heaven. And this is a lifelong process. But there's a problem. We sometimes seem to make no progress at all. In fact, we may think that we're going backwards. We hear how Jesus said, "You must love God with all your heart, all your soul, mind, and strength." And you know you fail every day. Your mind becomes too easily filled with the gods of this world: money, work, pleasure. You read that you must love your neighbour as yourself, but you know you don't. You know you are naturally selfish. You read the Sermon on the Mount and discover that you are a murderer because you hated someone. And maybe you almost despair of ever becoming more holy, more like Christ. But you're not alone. Spare a thought for the godly Jew, how he must have felt as he read the Book of the Covenant in Exodus chapters 21, 22, 23. We have the Book of the Covenant, which is a practical outworking of the Ten Commandments. It's a practical application of how to apply the Ten Commandments, how to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbour as yourself. Think for a moment about the things that we just read. In verses 1 to 9, they focus on the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment: you shall not lie. And we're told you must be completely truthful, even when you're the only one telling the truth. In verses 4 to 5, you're told that you must love even your enemy, helping him when he suffers loss. And you must treat everybody equally, whether they're rich or poor. And you must love the refugee like your own family. Then in verses 10 down to 13, they focus on the fourth commandment. The farmers must leave their farm fallow for a whole year every 7 years. And then they must let the poor come onto their land and help themselves to whatever they find. That's difficult, isn't it? And then they should have one day a rest when they do no work. That's hard, isn't it? Verses 14 down to 24 focus on the first three commandments, all about God. Three times a year, they have to stop work. And they have to travel to where the tabernacle is and dedicate the time to worshipping God. And they must make sure they never bow down to any foreign idols or gods. And they will have work to do when they get to the promised land. They will have to drive out the pagan nations. They will have to fight. It would take time and it would take effort. And they then need to keep themselves separate from the other nations. Because if they don't, they'll be drawn away from God. So God gives all these commandments. And then he makes them a promise. He says, "If you keep these commandments, I'll bless you with good health and good harvests." But what would the God-fearing, thinking Israelite think at this point? when he looked at all the rules that God gives, all the rules in the Book of the Covenant, all the Ten Commandments, he would sigh. Oh, I'm never going to be blessed. How can I, a sinful man with a wayward heart, possibly keep all these commandments? And he would be right. What hope was there for a God-fearing Israelite? And what hope is there for us who claim to be Christians? How can we grow more like Christ? How can we put off the old person we were and become more like the perfect Son of God? Because you and I know our heart. We know how prone we are just to wander away from the truth. How easily all of us fall into sin. Well, thank God that here in Exodus 23, the God-fearing Israelite found an answer to this problem. There is one who is going to help him. Who is that one? Look at Exodus 23, verse 20. Exodus 23, verse 20, page 70. Behold, I send you an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. And thank God, my friends, that this promise of help to the Israelites points to the help that God gives us in the path of sanctification. Now, to understand the help that God gives us today, I just need to ask a question before we look at this passage in detail. Who is the angel? It's Jesus. The angel is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our Bible, you'll notice that they put angel with a capital A. It's Jesus. The Son of God, Jesus, often appears in the Old Testament as an angel. He appeared to Hagar in the wilderness. He appeared to Abraham when he was about to sacrifice Isaac. And he appeared as an angel to Moses at the burning bush. And we know that this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just a created angel, because of the way he's described in verse 21. Let me read it to you. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Who must be feared and obeyed? Only God. Into whose hands has judgment been given? The Son of God, Jesus Christ. And who has God's name in him? Jesus. The word Jesus means God saves. This points us to Jesus. Now, this interpretation is confirmed, by the way, in the later verses. God moves back and forth between what he will do and what the angel will do. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, will help the godly Israelites. And the Son of God is the one who helps you in the process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ. In what ways? In what ways do we learn about sanctification, becoming more holy in this passage? Well, we're taught four truths here, connected with the angel. First, remember that God gives you the victory over sin. Second, remember that God gives you the victory over sin little by little. Third, remember that God doesn't want you to compromise. And fourth, remember that God will take you home. And the title of this sermon is this: God's Way to Holiness. So here is our first point. Remember that God gives you the victory over sin. Look at Exodus 23, verses 22 and 23. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I will cut them off. I will utterly destroy them. What would the angel do? If they're seeking to obey God, he will drive out their enemies. There will be a holy war when they reach the promised land. And God will do the fighting. God will win the victories. And that's exactly what happened. Read the book of Joshua. God gave the children of Israel victory after victory over the inhabitants of the promised land, except when they weren't obeying. That's another story. Now, it's true that the children of Israel still had work to do. They had to physically cross the Jordan River. They had to, by faith, march round the walls of Jericho. They had battles to fight. But ultimately, the victory belonged to God. It was God who parted the Jordan River. It was God who caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. God won the battles. And the same applies in the process of holiness. Now, many Christians fall into the trap of thinking the sanctification is brought about completely by self-effort. It's all down to you. They think that God has done his part in saving you, and now the rest is up to you. You're on your own. Now, it is true that as a Christian, God calls you to pursue godliness. It's also true that unlike becoming a Christian, sanctification is not by faith alone. God has a work for us to do. But ultimately, it is God who will give you the victory over sin. You need to grasp this. Look at Philippians in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, it's on page 1043. Philippians 2, we're going to read verses 12 to 13 on page 1043. Here Paul talks about the process of sanctification. Philippians 2. Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians. Found it? No, okay, I'll read the verse. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's your part. But then it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In the goal to become more like Christ in your character, never rely solely upon yourself. Look to God for strength. Look to God for help. And it is Christ who will give you the victory. Why? Well, where does holiness come from? Who is the only one who's holy? It's God. Imagine you're out for a walk at midnight tonight, and there is a brilliant, beautiful light in the sky. It's a full moon, and it's shining brightly, lighting your path. Now, if you don't know any better, you might look at the moon and think, look how bright the moon is. It's a magnificent source of light. But that's actually not true, is it? It's not true. Science tells us the truth. The moon has absolutely no light of its own. It is nothing more than a cold, dark, barren rock. Where does the light of the moon come from? from the sun. The only reason the moon shines is because it's facing the sun and reflecting the light of the sun. When the moon is aligned to the sun, it catches the sun's rays and reflects them down to the earth and lights your path. The moon does not create any light at all. It simply reflects and reveals the light of God, the light of the sun. And this is exactly how we become more holy in character. God is the sun. He is the ultimate independent source of all holiness, purity and perfection. He is holy, holy, holy. We're the moon. On our own, we cannot manufacture any holiness. Our own efforts and good deeds, apart from God, cannot create spiritual light. But any holiness we do have is reflected light. Any holiness we exhibit is the visible reflection of God's character shining through our lives. So what do we need to do? Well, just like the moon, the closer we stay to the source, the more brightly we will reflect the light in this dark world around us. That is why Jesus, who is the light of the world, said, "Be a light. Shine my light. Reflect my life, my character." So whenever you do win some victory over some besetting sin, don't, whatever else you do, pat yourself on the back. Don't say to yourself, "Look how clever I've been. What progress I've made." Because you've just gone backwards. You've become proud. Instead, give God the glory. Thank the Lord for the help of the Holy Spirit. Thank the Lord for giving you conviction of sin. Thank the Lord for giving you the strength. Because in sanctification, this is our first point, it's God who gives you the victory. Now, what's our second point? Remember that the Lord gives you the victory over sin little by little. God tells the children of Israel that the victory will not come all at once when they reach the promised land, but little by little. Look at Exodus 23, page 70, verses 28 to 30. "I will send my fear upon you, and will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets before you, which will drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased and you inherit the land." Now imagine you're an Israelite. You would want to conquer the promised land just like that. You would want to march in, occupy it, and then live. But this was not God's plan. God said they would do it little by little, town by town. Why? Well, as God says here, because they would not be ready to take possession. If their enemies ran away and just gave them the land, the fields would grow wild. Predators would take over. The land would become desolate. So God, in his infinite wisdom, ordained that the process of occupation would be little by little, step by step. And this tells us something really important about sanctification, becoming more like Christ. It is not God's plan to give you instant and total victory over all sin. God could do that, but he's chosen not to. Now, some Christians falsely teach that sanctification and victory over sin can be instant. They teach that all you need is a second blessing of the Holy Spirit, It's often called the baptism of the Spirit. And so they say sanctification comes by seeking this second blessing. And once you've received this second blessing, wow! You have victory after victory over sin. But my friends, that is not what the Bible teaches. First of all, look what Paul says about the baptism of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians, it's just after Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12 and verse 13, page 1020. Now look what Paul says here. Speaking to Christians, all Christians. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The moment you became a Christian, you were baptized in the Spirit. You were. And it's significant, my friends, that in none of the letters of the New Testament does any writer imagine a situation in which a believing Christian is not baptized in the Spirit. None of the writers ever urge people to be baptized in the Spirit. Now surely if sanctification was simply a question of a one-off extra experience of the Holy Spirit, why doesn't the Apostle Paul teach it? Why doesn't Peter teach it? Why doesn't John teach it? When they're talking about the subject of sanctification. But they don't. In all of those letters, they teach about sanctification. And what do they teach? They teach that sanctification is a progressive work. It's little by little. And isn't that your experience? It's certainly my experience. If you looked in Ephesians, we won't turn to it. He talks about put away lying and instead speaking the truth in love. And then he talks about let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but instead what is good for edification. He says, put away bitterness, and instead be kind to one another. He doesn't say, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's a progressive, little by little progress. Now it's true that God may fill a Christian afresh with the Holy Spirit. It's called a filling of the Spirit. But that's not being baptized in the Spirit. My friends, seeking a second blessing of the Holy Spirit is not God's way to holiness. Instead, you must grasp the truth. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know this. The sanctification is a little by little, steady, gradual change from being what you were into what God wants you to be. Now, why is this? Why is sanctification progressive? Why, my friends? Because I believe that it makes us realize how much we owe to God. If we suddenly were perfect, we would take it for granted. However, when we struggle with some besetting sin, when we have some sin that we keep on falling into, and then we pray for help, and then eventually you get the victory, our hearts are full of praise to God. This little by little sanctification, progress in sanctification, is therefore glorious. Look how Paul describes the process of sanctification in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you've still got your finger in 1 Corinthians, guess where 2 Corinthians is. It's the next book. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18. This is a famous verse about sanctification. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, there's that picture, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We look to Christ. We receive that reflective light and we are gradually changed. We are being transformed. Now let's come back to this point. Do you despair that you don't seem to be making any progress in sanctification? Do you despair of that? Well, my friends, actually, that's a good sign. Why is it a good sign? It's actually a sign that you're making progress. Because it shows that you're not content with how your life is at the moment. It's a bad sign when we're content with how we are as a Christian. It's a bad sign if we're content with our level of sanctification. It's a bad sign when we're thinking we're doing well as a Christian. Because if we're discontented, what will we do? We will turn to the Lord who gives us the victory. Because the more we turn to God for help, the more progress we will make. And this is the teaching of Paul in Romans. I've referred to this many times, but it's in Romans chapter 7. Here is Paul. He was baptized in the Spirit. He was an apostle. And look how he describes his Christian life after 25 years as a Christian. Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 25. It's on page 1004. Just after the book of Acts. Romans 7. Verse 21 to 25. Paul describes how he is as a Christian. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? He gives us the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only saves us, but he helps us in our process of sanctification. To him be all the glory. So, my friends, we've seen first that God gives us the victory in sanctification. Secondly, God gives us the victory little by little. But we still have a responsibility to do something. And that brings us to my third point from Exodus 23. Remember, the Lord wants you not to compromise. Look at Exodus 23, verses 31 to 33. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. The angel says, I will give you the land. I'll give you all the land, little by little. But in the meantime, there is no room for compromise. No room for compromise with ungodliness. Now, this will be hard for the Israelites to do, especially since the conquest came little by little. They would conquer a bit of the land. There would still be these pagan idols and pagan religion around them. And they'll be tempted to compromise. They'll be tempted to make peace rather than drive out their enemies. Couldn't they just live in peaceful coexistence? God says no. No compromise. If you let them stay, if you mix with them, you will be infected by their idols and their sinful ways. And the same applies in the process of sanctification. As God gives us the victory over sin little by little, we may be tempted to compromise. We may be tempted to live with a little sin. We all, if we're honest, have darling sins, don't we? We all have things that we know are wrong, but we find it difficult to give up. It could be the sin of lust. This applies especially to men. We may be tempted to allow our minds to wander when we see a pretty girl. And thoughts that are wrong fill our mind and we dwell on them. But there should be no compromise. We must banish them from our minds. It could be the sin of pride. You're a young lady. You like making yourself look attractive. You like to wear nice clothes, make your hair look nice. But there's a danger. There's a danger in that you become too proud in this. And before you know it, you spend far too much time and money making yourself look attractive. What will happen if we compromise? What will happen if you allow that darling sin to remain? One sin will lead to another. It will draw you away from God, I promise you. And of course, that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. They didn't drive out all the pagans. They compromised. And guess what? Within a generation, they were worshipping their gods. Just read the book of Judges. So the Lord says to us, in the process of sanctification, no compromise. None at all. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. It's on page 1067. Near the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just before the letters of John and Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 to 16. Again, Peter is teaching about sanctification. Again, he doesn't say, be baptized in the Spirit. Look what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1, right near the end of your Bible, page 1076, verse 13. Therefore, Christians, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And the supreme example of this, of course, is Jesus Christ. In him we see God's perfect holiness in perfect human form. And so in Jesus Christ, if you want someone to understand what it means to be holy, look to Jesus. If you're ever in doubt about what to do or what to say or what to think, ask yourself this question, what would Jesus do? Look how he behaved. Look what the words he said. Look how he thought. Follow his example. So my friends, we've seen that our journey towards holiness, the Lord gives us the victory, little by little. But this doesn't mean we don't have a role to play. We must not compromise with sin. But there is one final beautiful lesson we learn from this passage on this subject, and it is this. Remember, dear Christian, the Lord will take you home. We find this thought twice in Exodus 23, connected with the angel. In verse 20, we read this, Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I prepared. God promises that the children of Israel will reach the promised land, and they did. And then he says more in verse 31. I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. God will give the Israelites the whole of the land. He will give them the land from the river to the sea. And he did. In spite of the many failings of the children of Israel, in spite of the many compromises, they reached the promised land, and under King David, they conquered all the land God had given them. Yet it took a long time. 400 years. But God kept his word. Now, what promise does God make to the born-again Christian? He promises that one day you will be holy. He promises that one day the process of sanctification in you and me will be complete. He promises there is coming a day when there will be no trace of sin in your whole being. We read this in 1 John. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And in Romans, Paul says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. When will that day be? When will you be perfectly holy? It's when we leave this world and we're taken to glory. Every Christian who has died in the Lord and is now in heaven is perfect in soul. And one day after the creation of the new heavens and new earth, every Christian will also have a perfect body. And in that holy body and holy soul, we will worship God perfectly forever and ever. And then we will give God the glory. We'll give God the glory that he not only saved us, but he's changed us. And he's changed us from glory into glory. And we in heaven will be like Christ in character. So in the meantime, how should you live as a Christian? You should desire to live a holy life. Now, what if you claim to be a Christian, but you know at the moment you're not living a holy life? And what about if you know you're not a Christian this morning, and therefore you really do know you're not living a holy life? What should you do? Don't try to change yourself. You will fail. Instead, come to the one who can change you. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Always comes back to Christ. Here is the promise that God gives to all who honestly face up to their sinful, wicked heart. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come to Christ crucified. Come to the one who died on the cross for your sins. Confess your sins right now to him. Confess you cannot change yourself. Look to him for forgiveness and cleansing, because in Christ all things are possible. In Christ we can have the victory over sin. In Christ, we can reach heaven. Because, my friends, in Christ is God's way to holiness.